Thank you all very much for coming. I usually think that microphones are too loud, but this one seems like it's maybe a little too soft right now. Do we need a little more volume? Or is it all right? It's all right? Well, you say it's all right. You're right here. But in the back, is this loud enough? It is. Okay. Good. And the next order of business is to do a cell phone check. All the mobiles, please, silent mode or beyond. Om Ajnana Timirantasya Gyananjana Shalakaya Chakshurin Miritam Jena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha. Thank you all very much for taking part in tonight's program. When we think of Lord Shiva, we're thinking of that person who is practically on the level of the Supreme Personality of Godhead and who is above all other living entities. From the Brahma Sanghita, we understand Goloka namni nijadamni tale chitasya Devi Mahesha Hari Dhamma Sute Sute Shu. There are, this is spiritual geography. The place where we're living now is called Devi Dham, or the material world. And above Devi Dham is the abode of Lord Shiva. It's not exactly in the material world. But higher than Lord Shiva's abode is Haridham, the abode of the personality of Godhead. And higher than Haridham is the abode of Lord Krishna himself, beyond the Vaikuntha planets. So Lord Shiva's position is not that of an ordinary living being. If we think of him as an ordinary living being, that's a great mistake. Maharaj Daksha made that mistake. He thought that this person, Lord Shiva, is my son-in-law because he's married to my daughter, Sati. So he ought to offer me respect. When I enter the assembly, when I enter the arena of yajna, he should rise to offer me honor because he's subordinate to me as my son-in-law. He didn't understand that Lord Shiva is so exalted, he doesn't have to rise for anybody. He's beyond all such considerations. He's my son-in-law, he's this, he's that. He's in his own category. There's no second person like Lord Shiva. When he was sitting, he was deep in meditation, so he had no need to rise. But Daksha became angry. Why is he not showing me respect? And he began blaspheming Lord Shiva. He's always covered with ashes from the crematorium, and he's garlanded with skulls. He's very inauspicious. He didn't understand that these are transcendental ornaments of Lord Shiva. He's beyond all material attachments. He's beyond all material conventions. For him, generally, the demigods wear beautiful garlands of flowers. The Lord Shiva wears a garland of weeds, as if to make fun of the demigods. You guys are all attached to these opulent garlands and sense gratification. I'm happy with a garland of weeds. He has his own transcendental position. And he's always the most auspicious. He's auspicious for every living being. He's the well-wisher of every living being. So one who honors the Supreme Personality of Godhead and doesn't honor Lord Shiva is a great offender. Because Krishna is not alone. Krishna, when we say Krishna, we mean the complete whole, Purnam. He's the complete whole. The complete whole is complete with all of his integrated and extended parts. If you cut away from the Supreme, all of his energies, then you don't have a Supreme anymore. If you take the sun and you cut off the sunshine, then what is the meaning of the sun? So the Lord, the Personality of Godhead, has various energies. Parashya Shaktir Vividaiva Shruyate. He has various incarnations. He has various powers. He extends himself in so many ways. So if we honor Krishna, then we have to honor everything connected with, even the living beings. Although they're very small, they should be honored. They're part and parcel of Krishna. Even the tiny ant is part and parcel of Krishna. So then what to speak of the great controllers? Lord Shiva may act unconventionally because he's entitled to act unconventionally. He's not, the rules that apply to us do not apply to him. Here in the material world, the people in the mode of ignorance are smoking ganja. Lord Shiva is also smoking ganja. But his smoking ganja and our smoking ganja are not the same thing. Just as Krishna is dancing with young girls. But his dancing with young girls and our dancing with young girls is not the same thing. They're the great controllers. And we're the small, controlled living beings. So we can never imitate the great controllers like Krishna or Lord Shiva. But we can respect them as the transcendental persons that they are. The exact position of Lord Shiva is described in the Brahma Sangita. Kshiramyata dadhibhikara vishesha yoga sanjayate nahitatag pritagastu heto yasambhutam apitata samupaiti karyat govindamari purusham tamang bhajami. Lord Brahma said, I worship Govinda, of whom Lord Shiva is a special manifestation. His position is like that of curd in relation to milk. What is curd? It's milk only. But it's milk transformed. When milk comes in touch with imli or some sour substance, it becomes transformed into curd. It remains milk, but milk in a special form. The original is milk, and the transformation is curd. And still the curd is milk. It's milk, but not exactly milk. So Lord Shiva is in a similar position. He is practically, he's Krishna, or Vishnu. But he's in touch with the material nature. And because of that touch of material nature, he's not exactly in the same position as the Personality of Godhead. Because the Personality of Godhead is never in touch with material nature. And Lord Shiva's in touch. He's married to material nature. His wife, Parvati, is the goddess of the material energy. So you can't be married and not be in touch with your wife. So Lord Shiva is always in touch with material nature, yet he's always in control of material nature. The material nature is under his control. In this connection, there was a question that was put by Parikshit Maharaj to Sukadeva Goswami. He said to Sukadeva Goswami that the Lord Shiva is the controller of the material nature, and yet he himself lives very like a poor man. He doesn't even have a house. He lives under a tree. And he's maybe wearing just an animal skin. So he has no he has no possessions. He's just there under his tree meditating. In contrast, Lord Vishnu, Narayan, is so opulent. He has palaces and he has huge opulences. So he's very opulent. And yet the devotees of Lord Shiva are generally very rich. And the devotees of Lord Vishnu are generally very poor. So what's going on here? Why this contradiction? So then it's explained that yes, the devotees of Lord Shiva are very wealthy or very rich. They get material benedictions. They get wealth or they get mystic powers. There are so many who've worshipped Lord Shiva and attained tremendous powers. Ravana, Vrikasura, and many others have worshipped Lord Shiva and received benedictions because he's Ashutosh. He's very easily satisfied. So the devotee worships the Lord Shiva, and Lord Shiva, all right, yes, you take some blessings. So by the blessings of Lord Shiva, one can get great mystic powers. By the blessings of Lord Shiva, one can get great wealth. And therefore, people are very interested in worshipping Lord Shiva because they're attracted to wealth and powers and so on. And Lord Vishnu, Narayan, he's not quite so liberal. He is a little slower to give benedictions because he considers, will this be good for the devotee? Lord Shiva doesn't even consider. You want it, take it. He's so liberal. He's so generous. What, you want it? Yes, take it. But Lord Vishnu, you want it? Let's consider. Will it be good? And when he's especially considerate, when he's especially merciful, when he's the most inclined to the devotee, he takes everything away from him. Yasyaham anugranami harishye taddhanam shanai. Slowly, I take everything away. Why? Because those material opulences are illusory. He's thinking that now I've got a big house, now I've got a palace, now I've got mystic powers, now I can do so many things. This is all Maya. This is all Maya. So Lord Shiva is married to the goddess of the material energy. He's married to Maya. She's under his control. He can supply unlimitedly. And he does supply. But what is it that he's supplying? These are products of illusion. And Lord Vishnu, yes, he wants these products of illusion. Don't give him, but take away what he's already got. So that he'll be smashed materially and he'll be frustrated. And then gradually, he'll try to build up again. And gradually, I'll take it all away. And he'll build up and it will come down. And when he's finally completely frustrated, he'll have no alternative but to surrender to me, and his life will become successful. Therefore, people are not always so eager to become devotees of Lord Vishnu, because they're more interested in material assets. But those who are more intelligent, they'll engage in the service of Vishnu, because he's the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Lord Shiva's position is described a little technically in Srimad Bhagavatam. Let's find it. Okay, it's gone to sleep. We'll wake it up. Shiva Shakti Yuta Shashvat Trilingo Gunasamvritaha Vaikarikas Tayajasascha Tamasaschetyaham Vridha. Sukadeva Goswami said that Lord Shiva is always united with his personal energy, the material nature. Shiva Shakti. There's no meaning to Shiva without Shakti. Lord Shiva is always associated with Shakti. So, just as Krishna is also with Radharani, Lakshmi is always with Narayan. So, Lord Shiva is always with Shakti, Devi, Parvati. His consort has so many names, just as Lord Shiva has so many names. So the Lord Shiva is always united with his personal energy, material nature, manifesting himself in three features in response to the entreaties of nature's three modes. He thus embodies the threefold principle of material ego in goodness, passion, and ignorance. When Lord Vishnu glances over the material nature, that glance creates or puts material nature in motion. Sa aikshata, sa srijata. The Lord Vishnu never has to come in touch with material nature. He simply glances. And by his glance, sometimes we see that just one time, Srila Prabhupada, I've told this story before, it's kind of a nice story. He was speaking at a program in Delhi, big pandal program, and the devotees were all on the stage, and it was pretty much like the season is now. It was getting a little more than this, a little hot. And on the stage, there was a big fan, big industrial fan. And it was a big, loud industrial fan. So the chief guest was speaking, and it was difficult to hear because of the fan. He was a distinguished person, a high court justice or something. So he was speaking, and Prabhupada simply glanced in the direction of the fan. Srila Prabhupada simply glanced in the direction of the fan. And I happened to be sitting next to the fan. So just by seeing his glance, I could understand He didn't have to say anything. He didn't have to walk over there and do anything. He just glanced, just little to the side, glanced. So I understood that Srila Prabhupada wants the fan turned off. So at once I pressed the button and turned off the fan. And then we could hear what the gentleman was saying. And it was the usual impersonalist philosophy that everything is the same thing and you're also something, something, all sort of hodgepodge philosophy. So then Prabhupada just looked in my direction again. So, simply by glancing. But the glance has its agent also. That he'll glance and then his agent is there, he'll press the button and the fan goes on or off as he may desire. So Lord Vishnu doesn't have to come in touch with the material nature. He simply glances. And by that glance, the material nature is impregnated with all of the living beings. Tasam brahma mahadyonir aham bija pradapita. The Lord says the material nature is the mother of all the living entities. And I'm the bija pradapita. I'm the seed-giving father of all of these living beings. But how does the Lord give the seed to a material nature that he never comes in touch with? For that purpose, Lord Shiva is manifested. Lord Shiva carries the glance of the personality of Godhead, carries the potency of the personality of Godhead, and he comes in touch with the material nature. This is the special position of Lord Shiva. The Lord, practically speaking, manifests himself in the form of Lord Shiva, and Lord Shiva comes in touch with material nature. And then from the combination of Lord Shiva and Goddess Durga, all the living beings are created. All the living beings are created. So Lord Shiva's position is so great. Everything is created. And that's described the egoistic principle. The living entities, why are they in this material nature? They're in the material nature because of the basic principle of material existence. What is that basic principle? It's our identification with material nature and our desire to enjoy material nature. So that principle is manifested by or embodied, represented by Lord Shiva, the egoistic principle or the male principle, the controlling principle. That principle sometimes is described in Bhagavad Gita to enjoy and to control. We come to this material world for these two purposes, to control and to enjoy. And we're not able to do either one. We're falsely imagining that we can control, and we're falsely imagining that we can enjoy. So this is a manifestation of false ego, which appears in three divisions. Vaikarika, Tejasascha, and Tamasascha. False ego manifested in goodness, false ego manifested in passion, false ego manifested in ignorance. And this is a very subtle principle, a very you can say it's the primordial principle in the cosmic manifestation. When we come down to Earth, Earth is a very tangible, very solid, very tangible and solid thing. More subtle than the Earth is the water. It flows. The Earth doesn't flow. It's very stable. But the water flows. And more subtle than water is fire. Fire is still more subtle. And more subtle than fire is air. You can see fire. You can't see the air. It's more subtle. And more subtle than air is ether or space. Where are we right now? We're occupying space. What is space? It's not air. You know, we're taking up a certain amount of ground, but really the space that we're taking up is not just space on Earth, that we're displacing Earth for a certain space. Water's not in the picture. So space is what we need to be accommodated. If you subtracted space from the cosmic manifestation, there'd be no space for us. You need space. That's the problem in Bombay. There's no space. There's also a shortage of decent water and decent air. That's another problem. But the first thing is, you need space. If you want to build a factory, you need space. If you want to have agricultural work, you need space. On Sundays, the room is all packed up. We say, there's no space. So everything exists in space. Not just the space that you can measure, but there's this subtle element called space, which is pervading everything. Even the electronic signals, all those mobiles that you so kindly turned off, exist because there are signals not exactly in the air. Even if there's no air, the mobile signals will travel. What are they traveling in? Well, they're traveling in space. That space is not just emptiness. Outer space is empty. It's not just empty space. According to Bhagavad Gita, it's a very subtle element. Very subtle element in which all of the things that are on television at the moment, they're all around us. But we don't see them. They're subtly manifested in Akash or space. And if you have the right receptive device, then you can pull it out of the ether, literally. And you can see all the rubbish that's available on television. So Earth, at the grossest level, then water, fire, air, ether. Then more subtle still is the mind. Mind is so subtle that if you think of New York or Calcutta, you're there in a moment. If you think of the moon, you're there in a moment. The mind is so subtle. The mind is carrying so many impressions. Mind is very, very subtle thing. And more subtle than the mind is the intelligence. Because the mind goes this way and that way. I like it. I don't like it. I think I like it. I don't know if I like it. Yeah, I kind of like it, but I don't really like it. I need it, but I don't think I really need it. But maybe I need it. I don't know. Well, no, I don't really need it. Yeah, well, the mind is like that. It's very flip-floppy. Sankalpa, vikalpa. It accepts, it rejects. And then it accepts again, and then rejects again. But the intelligence is still more sophisticated. The intelligence analyzes. Mind just becomes attracted
Wow.
But intelligence thinks about it. By the mind, you say, wow, I'd really like to have that. And the intelligence says, yeah, but you'll have to put it on your credit card and pay 17% interest. And it'll be outmoded within 6 months anyway. So the intelligence, or the intelligence says, yes, actually it's a very good thing. The intelligence, how? By analysis. That's why if one takes to Krishna consciousness by the mind, one may also leave Krishna consciousness by the mind. This is the greatest movement. I love it. People are so great and the chanting is fantastic and it's just really wonderful. And no, I really don't like it all that much anyway. I think I'm going to become a Christian. And then you go someplace else. Or maybe a Buddhist and you go someplace else. Or maybe I'll just... Spirituality is not really for me anyway. I'm not that kind of person. So flip-flopping. I like it. I don't like it. But when one becomes Krishna conscious by intelligence, it's fixed. Therefore, we have so many books to engage the intelligence. That when one understands the philosophy, when one analyzes things as they are, one becomes fixed. Yes, these are the right conclusions. Otherwise, sentimentally, I love Krishna. And then sentimentally, I love Shiva. And then sentimentally, I love some Baba or this, that, by sentiment only, or by mental travel. But the intelligence is higher than the mind. Indriyani paranyahur indriyebhya param manaha manasastu para buddhi. So the intelligence is above the mind. Earth, water, fire, air, ether, mind, intelligence. Then we come to ahankar, ego. The ego is more subtle than the intelligence. Very subtle thing. What is that ego? It's the meeting place of matter and spirit. The meeting place of matter and spirit. It's the point at which spirit identifies with matter, misidentifies with matter. It's the point at which I think I'm this body, at which I think that I'm a part of this world. So actually spirit has no connection with matter. Asango hiyam purusha. What does spirit have to do with matter? Completely different thing. But when spirit looks toward matter and identifies with matter and wants to enjoy matter and control matter, at that point he becomes entangled with matter. Prakriti purushasto hi bhumte prakriti jan gunan karanam guna sangasya sadasat yoni janmasho. By identifying with matter, with the spirit of enjoyment, I'll enjoy the products of matter. One becomes entangled with matter. This is the problem with Maya. We think I'll enjoy what Maya has to offer. And Maya says, yes, you come enjoy, and I'll control you. We think, I'll control. But in this way, we come under the control of Maya or illusion. This is the way material nature works. Karanam guna sangasya. We become associated, guna sangha, the three qualities of material nature. We have nothing to do with. But we become associated with those qualities when we want to enjoy this material world. That's a very subtle point. The initial point at which the spiritual living being thinks, I have something to do with matter. I could enjoy matter. That's called false ego. I belong to matter. He identifies himself with matter. So sometimes Prabhupada says false ego is neither matter nor spirit, but it's the meeting point of matter and spirit. It's matter. It's categorized, Krishna says, this is material energy. But it's just at the border. Just at the border. Where matter touches spirit, or the borderline of matter and spirit. Spirit has nothing to do with matter, but looks toward matter. That's your point of false ego. Very fine. Very subtle. And from that false ego, everything comes. We went from gross to subtle, earth, water, fire, air, ego. And we came to false ego. From false ego, by transformation, these subtle elements come one after another, starting with intelligence, then to the mind, then to ether, then to air, then gradually all the way down, unfolding down to the point of earth. The ego, from that false ego position, everything is there. The way a whole tree is there in the seed. Everything is there in false ego. And Lord Shiva embodies that principle of ego in these three categories. And that's all very elaborately described in the third canto of Srimad Bhagavatam. How ego in the mode of passion produces this. How ego in the mode of goodness produces that. How the mind is produced from ego in goodness. How the intelligence from ego in passion. How the sense objects from ego in ignorance. In different ways. The whole cosmic manifestation. The senses, the sense objects, the mind, the intelligence. Everything we see in the material world, it's all exfoliated, expanded, unfolded from this single point of ahankar. So this ahankar principle is represented by Lord Shiva, who carries the energy of the personality of Godhead, carries the glance of the personality of Godhead for the manifestation of the material world. Now, this is all technical. And it's because Lord Shiva is in touch with that material nature that he's not quite in the position of Lord Vishnu. So this is all technical. At the same time, everything is personal. So Lord Shiva both represents this principle or embodies this principle, and at the same time, he's a person. In the material world, or not only material world, spiritual world, everywhere, we find personhood. We find personality. Sometimes, there's a class of philosopher who want to make everything impersonal. Everything is ultimately either void or everything is ultimately one. And when you do that, then there's no difference between anything and anything else. And that's artificial. There's a difference between me and you. There's a difference between me and Lord Shiva. There's a difference between Lord Shiva and Lord Vishnu. Everything has, there's oneness. But there's difference at the same time. So within that difference, every person is different. Lord Shiva is also a unique person. And his qualities are very exalted. We described how Lord Shiva offers material benedictions. He also performs very great acts for the benefit of the living beings. When the churning of the ocean was going on, the nectar was produced. When the demigods and demons were churning the ocean to get nectar, at that time a great powerful poison was produced. And everyone's life was threatened. And so Lord Shiva drank that poison and kept it in his throat. By which his throat became blue. Therefore, Nilakanta. In the Brijvasi posters, very often Lord Shiva is portrayed as blue, but from Srimad Bhagavatam he's described as having whitish complexion. But his throat is blue. If he was all blue, then why would you say that he has a blue throat? So he's described as that Nilakant, that his throat becomes blue. Lord Vishnu is there also. But he wanted to show the glories of Lord Shiva. So Lord Vishnu didn't do anything. And the demigods approached Lord Shiva, "You please save us." So Lord Shiva did that. There's another reason why we can't imitate the great controllers. Some people may think that, yes, Lord Shiva is smoking ganja. I'll also be like Lord Shiva. I'll also smoke ganja. But Lord Shiva also drinks an ocean of poison. We can't do that. Therefore, we have to follow the instructions of the great souls and not try to imitate them. Lord Shiva's ultimate kindness is that he spreads devotional service to Krishna. He has his own sampradaya, Rudra Sampradaya, which is one of the four bona fide Vaishnav lines of the cyclic succession. One is from Lakshmi, one is from Brahma, one is from the Kumaras, one is from Rudra, Lord Shiva. In the Srimad Bhagavatam it said, Vaishnavanam Yata Shambhu. Among all of the Vaishnavas, Lord Shiva is the greatest Vaishnava. And by his mercy, one can also become Krishna conscious. The Hare Krishna devotees are also demigod worshippers. The demigods means the different devatas. We're also worshipping these devatas. But not for material benedictions. We're not thinking that they're the same as Narayan. But we're praying for their blessings that we can also be engaged in the service of Krishna. The gopis were also worshipping Katyayani, Durga. But they weren't praying for material benedictions. They were praying that if you're pleased with us, please let Krishna be our husband. Rukmini also came before the, on her wedding day, she was to be married to Shishupal. Not the most fortunate match. So, in the course of the ceremonies, she came before the to the temple of Lord Shiva and Goddess Durga and was praying to them that if I've ever pleased you by worship, if I've ever pleased you by any austerity or penance, then please, please, please let Krishna come and kidnap me. Which he did. So the devotees are also keen to get the blessings of Lord Shiva, to get the blessings of Durga Mata, to get the blessings. The Dhruva Maharaj was offered benedictions by Kubera, treasurer of the demigods. You can get quite some benedictions from Kubera. So Dhruva Maharaj also prayed, "Sir, if you want to give me your blessings, please give me your blessings that I can always be engaged in the service of Krishna." So in that spirit, the devotees honor the greatest of all Vaishnavas, Lord Shiva, and pray for his benedictions to always be engaged in devotional service to Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Hare Krishna. We have a little time. Is there some question? Any question to be asked?
Hare Krishna. Maharaj, in Bhagavatam, I was just going through one section wherein the appearance of different personalities from Brahma was taking place, like Narad Muni and about Shiva. So about Rudra, Shiva, it is mentioned it came from the eyebrows when Brahmaji was angry. About Narad Muni, it said he came when in the mode of goodness. So, and we hear about Vaishnava Nam Yathashambhu, about Lord Shiva being the greatest of the Vaishnavas. So though I should not compare about the Vaishnavas, but still I was in thinking, you know, the position of Shiva and then from the pot of goodness, Narad Muni. And the back of mind we hear about devotees like Haridas Thakur. And I was just thinking, you know, how to, if you can throw more light on.
Greatest is a little difficult. Greatest is on the absolute platform. Is not like greatest on the material platform. On the one side we say, this is a great devotee, and this is a still greater devotee, and these are the greatest devotees. And on the other side, all the devotees are engaged in the service of Krishna, and we can't make a distinction as to higher and lower. In the case of Lord Shiva, if we try to figure him out by material calculation, we'll fail. We'll look and we'll say, well, we'll say Narad Muni is very neatly dressed as a brahmachari, and he's carrying a veena, a musical instrument, and he's always glorifying the Lord. And Lord Shiva is dressed in a very strange way, and smeared with ashes, and garlanded with skulls, and carrying a trident, and we'll not understand him by our material calculation. But he's actually the most exalted person. He's not even a living entity in the jiva category. He's beyond all the jivas. So he's a very special manifestation of the Lord. And we can't calculate in material terms. And even spiritually, if we try to make a comparative analysis, who's higher, who's lower, we'll become bewildered. Lord Shiva is so great. Is that okay? Yes.
Hare Krishna Maharaj. Thank you very much for your lucid explanation of Shiva Tattva. So, as you explained in the class, that when the Supreme Lord comes in the touch with the material nature, he becomes Shiva. So, actually, my doubt is that whether the Supreme Lord loses his position as Supreme Lord and
becomes... He never does. It's not exactly that he becomes something else. The Supreme Lord is eternally the Supreme Lord. For that matter, Lord Shiva is always permanently in his position. And we're eternally living beings in the jiva category. It's not that he becomes, Lord Vishnu becomes something else. If Lord Vishnu were to become something else, he would be Lord Shiva. If Lord Vishnu were to be transformed, he would be in the position of Lord Shiva. Lord Vishnu is never transformed. But the form of the Lord, or the manifestation of the Lord, that's in touch with the material energy is Lord Shiva. It's not that Lord Vishnu is transformed into something else. Like you take milk and you turn it into curd. Well, where'd the milk go? Well, now the milk is gone. So it's not like that. It's not like that. Lord Vishnu is always the same. But he has his extension as Lord Shiva for coming in touch with the material energy.
Maharaj, you were mentioning about how when Lord Vishnu is merciful, he takes away the material opulences.
whereas Lord Shiva gives material offerings profusely.
We also see that Prabhupada would consider preaching success often quantified in material terms, like say number of books distributed, a number of temples opened, that also as a mercy of the Lord. That also as a so are these two different brands of mercy, or is it that when a devotee receives material opulences, that is maya, or that is also mercy?
Yes, that's up to you. If you think now we have such temples and we can collect a lot of money and eat very nicely and not have to work very hard, then the temple becomes maya. Because then you're the center. Material world is the place where I'm the center. False ego. And the deity is very nice because I can use the deity to collect money. And by collecting money, I can eat and have security and enjoyment. So then the temple becomes maya. But when the deity is in the center, and all of the devotees think of themselves as servants of the deity, that's not false ego, that's real ego, real identity. And that's liberation. For that matter, the whole material world. As soon as we think, here's the place where there's something for me to enjoy, the whole world is maya. And as soon as you think, here's something for me to engage in the service of Krishna, the whole world becomes spiritually transformed. For Ravana, Sita Devi was maya. He thought, I'll enjoy. And what did he get? Totally destroyed. His kingdom was destroyed. His armies were destroyed. He was killed. Because for him, because his mentality was to enjoy the property of Lord Ram, the energy of Lord Ram, it was the illusion. And Hanuman is thinking how Sita can be reunited with Lord Ram. So Hanuman is getting the blessings of Sita on the spiritual platform. Sita and Ram. The materialist wants to separate Sita and Ram. He wants to separate Krishna's energy for himself. And the devotee wants to offer Krishna's energy or connect Krishna's energy with Krishna.
One more small question. You are quoting this Indriyani Paranyahur. In this verse, in the hierarchy, there is no mention of the ego. Is there any reason for that?
Not everything's there. There's no mention of the material elements. Indriyani, the Indriyas are mentioned, but not the objects of the Indriyas. Not the material elements themselves. So, you know, can't mention everything. Different hierarchies are given. Yes.
Hare Krishna, Prabhuji. I would like to clear my doubt from you, Prabhuji. Is it right to offer God sacrifices to Goddess Kali?
Right to offer?
God sacrifice.
Goat sacrifice.
To Goddess Kali. Because like Lord Shiva, Goddess Kali is also a helper of Lord Krishna. Yeah. So is it right or wrong?
It's right if you're in the mode of ignorance. For those who want to eat goats, who want to eat meat, those who want to eat bread, there's no problem. If you want to eat rice, dal, chapatis, you offer to Krishna and you happily eat. If you want to eat goat or you want to eat meat, you can't eat just any meat. You can't kill a cow. Some insignificant creature like a goat. You can, on the dark moon night, you can offer to Goddess Kali, but first whispering into the ear of the goat, now I'm killing you, you can kill me, next life. Therefore meat is called mamsa. Mam means me and sa means he. And now I'm killing you, you can kill me. And in this way, you offer to the goddess, and then you can enjoy. Well, this is for persons in the mode of ignorance, just to restrict them. Just like the government opens a liquor shop or licenses a liquor shop with so many restrictions. You have to pay heavy tax. You can have to be of a certain age or you can't purchase. And there's so many restrictions are there. Why? Because it's not very good. But because the citizens at any cost, some section in the mode of ignorance will drink. So it's under license. So for those who are addicted to the activities in the mode of ignorance, these things are there. Or for material benedictions, they'll sacrifice a goat to Kali to get something. But those who are in the mode of goodness will look at this and say, this is ghastly business. Your temple is practically like a slaughterhouse. Just killing animals for the sake of getting some material blessing. And the material blessing is also for the fools. Only the fool wants. I was at some temple in Assam of Goddess Kali or Goddess Durga. And there's a big tank there and someone has written on the side, I forget exactly what it was in Hindi, but basically that by worshipping this goddess, all your desires will be fulfilled. And people go there and they offer goats so many. They have a regular guillotine for killing. But this is the mode of ignorance. Lots and lots of killing, blood everywhere, and for the sake of material advancement, which is illusory anyway. So those who are in the mode of goodness, they don't want to do that. They want to worship the personality of Godhead. And not for material purposes, but spiritual advancement. And not with ghastly offerings of slaughtered animals, but by chanting the holy name. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Yajnaya Sankirtana Prayer, Yajanti Husumedasa. This is intelligent person. Why should I kill so many animals for temporary things? Let me chant Hare Krishna and get the eternal engagement in the association of the Lord. Okay. Now, I have a time question. Do I just go on and answer questions? Do I stop? What do I do? 10 minutes. Okay. Good. Yes.
Thank you for a lucid lecture, Maharaj. You mentioned in your lecture that Lord Shiva carries the potency of the glance of the Supreme Lord Krishna. Mm. So, in this context, how do we exactly understand the meaning of the term Shiva Tattva? So, Tattva means, how do we understand that?
Tattva means principle. Tattva means different things. Truth is also Tattva. Thatness. Tat means that, and Tva means ness. The quality of. In English we say ness, kindness, enviousness. So thatness. Tat means that. Thatness means the essential quality of something or a principle. So we have Vishnu Tattva, the principle of Godhead. Jiva Tattva, the principle of living beings. You know, their very nature. So Shiva Tattva, the principle of Lord Shiva, or the special characteristic or special, you can say ontological status, but the special position of Lord Shiva. So that's Shiva Tattva. So Shiva Tattva is a big topic we've discussed a little bit today. But the glories of Lord Shiva, which are part of Shiva Tattva, are vast. The technology, exactly how it is that everything expands by his energy in the material world is another very big topic. You've only skimmed the surface. The different manifestations, 11 Rudras and Sadashiva and so many different aspects, different names of Lord Shiva. So practically we can't come to the end of Shiva Tattva, but we're just giving a little sample. Okay. Something else? Oh, there's in the back.
Hare Krishna Maharaj. Maharaj, the two questions which I had wanted to ask was about the Rudras. What are they, and whether the and the abode of Lord Shiva, Kailash, in the chart of that BBT, it is shown in the above the Brahma Jyoti. So, wanted to find out whether what is that region, and if the devotees of Lord Shiva go there, then do they ever come down, or do they go up? Can they go up to the spiritual world?
Okay, I don't think that chart was from BBT.
It was.
But there's a chart. Okay. Where exactly does Lord Shiva live? That's really the question. And one answer is that he has an abode in the material world. The Mount Kailash is said to be the abode of Lord Shiva. Also, when we look at the universe, it said Brahma has an abode on one side, Lord Shiva has an abode in another side. That's also described. So he's sometimes found in this material world. He has his own, in this universe, he has his particular place. But then there's the Mahesh Dham, which is described as being not exactly in the material world. It's his own particular place. It's not within the Devi Dham or this cosmic manifestation. It's beyond. And then it's said that Lord Shiva also has a form which is eternally existent in the spiritual world as an expansion of Sankarshan. That's the Sadashiva. So the Shiva Tattva is a big, you know, it's like chemistry or engineering, or physics, or any of these great topics, economics. You can never come to the end of it. There's so much to discover, so much to investigate, so much to know. So we can know a little bit. So Lord Shiva is a great, Shiva Tattva is a great topic. We can only know to some extent. We can know to a greater extent. There are there's literature that describes the glories of Lord Shiva or the nature of Lord Shiva more extensively. So a little bit we know. And apart from that, exactly where Lord Shiva's abode is, we may think it's here or it's there. Where exactly is it? Where exactly is the Brahma Jyoti? We say, okay, there's the material world, then there's the Brahma Jyoti. Where exactly is the Brahma Jyoti? Where exactly is Goloka Vrindavan? And the Brahma Sanghita said that Goloka Vrindavan is all-pervading. It's not different from the Lord. The Lord is all-pervading. Goloka Vrindavan is all-pervading. And yet, Goloka Vrindavan is the highest place in the spiritual world, far beyond the limits of this cosmic manifestation. People as we were. How did we fall from the spiritual world? How did we fall from Goloka Vrindavan? Where is Goloka Vrindavan? And where's the question of even falling when it's everywhere? Where do you fall from and where do you fall to? It means things are not so simple. to actually understand these things, in fact, requires great realization. Arjuna performed great penances and tapasya. Then he was able to see Lord Shiva, forgetting the Pashupatyastra. Forgetting the Pashupatyastra. He performed great penances, and then Lord Shiva appeared. Where did he appear from? You see? So it's a great... We think everything's sort of simple. You just pick it up like a bell fruit or something, and you hold it in your hand. The bell fruit is Lord Shiva's bell tree. It's sacred to Lord Shiva. So, of course, we can only understand by placing things within an understandable framework. So things are explained to us and we get some sort of grip and we say, yes, now I understand Lord Shiva. Now I understand Durga. Now I understand Krishna. Now, but how much we understand? We are very little small. And we understand to some small extent. And some hint is given to us that far beyond the cosmic manifestation, the Vaikuntha Loka is there. Someplace between Vaikuntha and the cosmic manifestation, Mahesh Dham is there. Someplace even beyond Vaikuntha, Goloka Vrindavan is there. But you can't take a bus. These things will be revealed only by the grace of the Lord. When we chant sincerely and purify our hearts, then one day Krishna will reveal, yes, here I am, and here is Goloka Vrindavan, and this is your actual home. Lord Shiva has his eternal associates also, because you asked about that. He has his place, so he has those who are eternally his associates also. He has the Nandi, his bull, his carrier. He has his servants also. Just as Lord Narayan has Garuda and his associates, Lord Shiva has his. I think that 10 minutes just ended, didn't it? Right? Okay. Sorry. Thank you all very much. Hare Krishna. Jai Samaveta Bhakta Vrinda Ki Jai Gaur Premanande.